Morning. I'd like you to turn, please, to three passages of Scripture. First is Romans chapter 12. I'm beginning to read at verse 1. Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Second portion is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Did I say second? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, sorry. I've been doing that over the last couple of days. And then having to go back and find out where it's supposed to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the second and the last portion is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. May the Lord add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. The will of God. It is a very elusive thing, as a matter of fact, especially if you don't read the instructions. I've all my life been deathly afraid of anything that works if you plug it in. I haven't yet, and I'm older than I would like to admit, but I haven't yet learned, I know it in my mind, but I haven't yet learned that the best thing to do is to find the instructions that go with the thing that scares me, read about it, understand it, and then do it. And now, of course, there are lots of things that we would try to do that with and would get absolutely nowhere, because they would be beyond our comprehension. But there are things that just by simple application of the faculties that God gives us, we are able to get over hurdles that otherwise seem very, very difficult. The will of God is one of those. The will of God does not come naturally to man. Man has gone his own way. As a matter of fact, he objects. And even Christians object, not the Spirit of God within the Christian, but the old nature that still haunts us, objects to all that is of God. And so it doesn't come naturally to us to find out his will from the instruction book. And of course, that's a lot of people do that. A lot of people find out what the instructions are. That's only a half the battle. As a matter of fact, it's not even a tenth of the battle. All it does is gives you more responsibility. The doing of it, find out the will of God and do it by reading his word, communing with him, rubbing shoulders with those who know and love the Lord. 2 Timothy 2 and 2 says, those things that you have learned of me, teach others, other young men, that they may be able to teach others also. That's not a direct quotation, but it's the gist of what Paul is trying to say. In other words, don't stay home. Meet with God's people, and in meeting with them, learn from them. You from them, and them from you. Now, the will of God in relation to those who are not saved is very clear. The Bible says in Second Peter, that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is not necessarily taught among all Christian, quote-unquote, Christian churches today, because there is a Calvinist theory that God saves some and sends others to hell. God does save some and others go to hell of their own accord. Now, that's the truth that's taught in God's Word. God doesn't send anyone to hell. All are born on the road that leads to destruction, and it is up to the person concerned whether or not he will go to heaven or to hell. I do not, by saying that, rule out God's sovereignty. I've learned as I've got older and looked a little bit more into the Bible than what I did when I was young, that you don't get dogmatic here. To get dogmatic is trying to pretend to be God and to say this is how it must be because this is how I understand it. I'll tell you what I understand. I understand that God is not willing that any should perish. I understand that him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. That's how the Lord Jesus feels. I also understand that he has chosen those who love him. God has chosen those who love him in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I believe that. But I also believe that those who come to the Lord Jesus will be saved. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility go neck and neck. Nobody in hell will ever be able to say, I'm here because God did not choose me. They will be there because they failed to heed the call of God, and as a result, will be damned forever. He could say, while he was here on earth, the Lord Jesus, as he looked down over the city of Jerusalem, the city that he had in his position as God, loved and cared for, and sent his messengers to over so many centuries, he looked down on them and said, how oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her brood under her wing. And he didn't stop it. He said, but ye would not. That's what they decided to do. However, it doesn't stop there either. He said, but now your house is left unto you desolate. And they've been desolate from then until now. Shall they always be desolate? No, it doesn't stop there either. It says, but that won't change until you see me and say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So there will come a day when the nation of Israel will be where God wants it to be, worshiping the one who came as the Messiah, but didn't save them, didn't release them from Rome, came to die that all of us might be saved. One day they will look on him whom they pierced, and they will love him as well. The Bible teaches both of these truths. God is sovereign. Man is responsible. As I mentioned before, we can't reconcile them because we don't understand. We can't get that far into God's mind because his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. Romans 11 and 33 tells a little of the amazing wonder of God, the things that we do not comprehend. Romans 11 and 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of God? Or who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him? Or who? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's all we can say to that. Amen. We don't understand it. But we say to the one who loved us and gave himself for us, that all of these other things are true of him. God, the Bible says, hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the Calvinists used that to preach that the Lord doesn't love everybody. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart first. And the same love that brings a broken heart to the Lord Jesus, that same love will drive a hardened heart away from the Lord Jesus. The same sun, someone has said, that melts ice, hardens clay. The same sun that bleaches cloth white, tans your skin dark. And the same grace of God, the same God who is merciful to broken hearts, hardens the heart that is impenitent and turns away from God. And grace rejected becomes grace denied. Grace rejected by man becomes grace denied by God, because there will come a day, the Bible says, when God's Spirit shall not strive with man. Man's will, as I said, always is against God. I would have gathered you, but ye would not. And that is a definite act of the will. For the believer, the will of God is contained in the book. To know the will of God is to obey the will of God is to know the will of God. And the Bible says that one of the manifestation of obedience to the will of God is the first verse of our text, Romans chapter 12. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. The world cannot see what's in your heart. The world can only see what you manifest by your life. And the Bible would have us know that once we belong to the Lord Jesus, that the bodies that we live in are also lived in by God's Spirit. And to sin against the body, which is in our next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, we read. Well, in verses 13 to 18, it talks about adultery and fornication and uncleanness, which are sins against the body. And it says that as far as God is concerned, that we are to be conformed as we, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The text says, but be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. And I think what that means is that that's how you are. You have natural appetites. And they're not just natural appetites to sexual sin. That is very clear and very much inferred in the Word of God, that they are the godlessness and profound immorality in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 13 to 18. But that's not the only thing. Timothy was a man in probably his middle 30s. So it talks about all of the things, the appetites that we have as people, into which we can fall if we are outside of the will of God. So the Bible says, be conformed to His will. And I think what that means is that we need to be separate from anything that is not of the will of God. Now, brothers and sisters, if we look at our lives carefully under the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit through God's Word, if you're like me, you'll find there's a lot still needs to be done. The Bible teaches that there are things that we shouldn't do. And that's a negative way of going about teaching. Today, psychiatrists will tell you, don't tell your children no and don't and those things over and over again, because they develop a negative personality. And when they grow up, they'll be negative people. And you shouldn't punish them. The last thing you should do is spank them. And you should lift them up and congratulate them on the good things that they are doing. That's the world's outlook on how you should bring up your child. So if you see your child walking toward a broken bottle, you tell him how nice he's walking. Right? Well, that's what that philosophy teaches. If you see a person going to hell, you tell him that he looks good and he's dressed well. I mean, that's something positive. You don't want to scare him as far as hell is concerned. No, you don't do those things. You shout to the top of your lungs, there's a broken bottle ahead. And if you see a person that you know is on their way to a lost eternity, you say, look out. You're going to a Christless eternity. There's fire there. And you will regret it for the rest of your life, which will go on forever. And the example of the Bible is the Ten Commandments. You'll find more thou shalt nots than thou shalt in the commandments. Thou shalt not kill, steal, lie, commit adultery, bear false witness, which is the same as steal. And you expose the wrong by telling the people what they shouldn't do. We wouldn't know what hell was like if the Bible didn't tell us that we need not to go there and what it holds in store for those who don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He talked more about hell than he did about heaven. And we don't need to worry about our child thinking that he's named no, or thinking that he's named don't. That will pass away. But if you allow him to carry on doing whatever he wants to do, or whatever she wants to do, all of their lives, and they get out into the world, and somebody, the law, or a boss, or somebody says, you can't do that, you know what they're going to do? Rebel. So don't listen to the foolishness that says, don't correct your children. The Lord says, whom I love, I chasten. And if you're here this morning and you are without chastening, it means that you're not a son, you're not a child. We are all chastened of the Heavenly Father so that He can beat us, no, so that He can correct us, so that He can put us back in the right way. And that's what we should do for our children. The Bible teaches that we are to be separated unto God from the world system. If we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice and we are to be not to be conformed to this world, we need to separate ourselves from the world. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 says that those that worship the beast are those that are not written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. That's after the church is gone and those that are left behind will bow down and worship the beast. And they are those who are not written in the book of life of the Lamb that is slain before the foundation of the world. And the world there means the system of the world, the world in which you live, the world that you should be separated from. And it's a very straight, the word is an enigma. It's a contradiction. You're in the world, but you're not supposed to be of the world. The things that are in you want to be of the world, the flesh. The things that are in you of God want to be of God. How do you fight it? Paul just almost beats on his head when he says, those things that I want to do, I don't do. And those things that I don't want to do, I do. And that's the dilemma that you and I face, especially as we get up each morning and go out into a world where we see them working on some principles that I'd like to mention. We see them working on the principle of force. And that's especially true at the national level. There's a piece of land, we want it. It belongs to them, we'll take it. But it's also true at the personal level. I'm a lowly assistant manager. There's the two assistants above me, then the manager, then the vice president, and the president. And I say, that's the job I want. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to go ahead in life, but the world says, that's what I want. He's got it, I want it, and it doesn't make any difference what the price is. It's going to be mine. I'll take it, and I'll destroy all of these people in between as I get to it, if that's necessary. That's the world's rules. And that's called greed. You see it, and you want it. Selfishness is once you get it, then it becomes mine. I worked for it. I worked hard for it. I worked really hard for it. And you ain't getting none of it. It belongs to me. It's mine. And then there's ambition. Never satisfied. I've got all of this that I said I wanted, but now, where do I stand? I want more. The heart of man is never satisfied as far as the things of this world are concerned. And James goes on to tell us that once we get to that state, the real truth of why we want it comes out. Why do we want it? To consume it in our own lusts. We want it for the pleasures of the body that the Bible says we're supposed to deny. To deny ourselves. To consecrate our bodies to the Lord. But all of these things we want so that we can consume it upon our own lusts. And they don't look that way if you look at the world, do they? They're beautiful suits, men and women. Smart, elegant looking. Educated. They have a form of religion. Johnny was telling me that there were some New Age people on TV the other night, and they've come out with their philosophy, and they say, well, the people of, I may have this a little mixed up, but basically this is it. The people of the 60s, I guess they were the flower people. Make love, not war. Don't get involved with the establishment. Everything is wrong. Just live and be happy. Well, of course, that didn't work. The people of the 80s, they looked at selfish ambition, or materialism rather. Get all the things you can get and accumulate. And of course, that doesn't satisfy, not on its own, without God. And the people of the 90s want to accomplish things, to be satisfied with their accomplishments. And at the end of that road, there's absolutely nothing but dissatisfaction. But they have the answer, the New Age people. Look inside. Look inside and you'll find God in there. You are God. You become God. Now, let me tell you what Mark 7 verses 21 to 23 says about what I find when I look inside. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. That's what you really find when you look inside. Even with all of these other things that they have, deep down inside, They're empty. A couple of weeks ago, Hurricane Mitch went into Central America. And there were men and women in Central America who were rich. They had a lot of this world's good, had families, homes, cars, land, houses. They were successful. And Hurricane Mitch came by, hovered over it for 4 or 5 days. And when he left, when the hurricane left, those that were alive, many who were alive, had absolutely nothing. I picture in my mind's eye a man goes to work and gets caught in the storm. He's stuck wherever he is for several days because the roads are impassable and the floods have destroyed the roads, and the rain from the mountainside has created the floods. The sea has come in and has met the floods coming down from the mountain, so everything is gone. And when he's able to, he gets out and he goes home, except there's no home to go to. His home is now declared a national cemetery. Can you imagine Spanish wells being covered with mud and that nobody in it alive? There were towns in Honduras. I understand that that's the case. Put yourself in the shoes of that man and tell me, or tell your own heart, what you would do. I'll tell you what you are likely to do without God. You probably do what the people did. There was a market crash in the United States, the stock market crash. I don't remember the decade. And I didn't look up whether it was Black Friday or Black Thursday or Black Monday, but whatever the day was that the market crashed, they called it Black that day. I think it was Black Friday. Many men went to bed the night before millionaires. Many went multimillionaires. They woke up the next morning and they were absolute paupers. They didn't have a thing on earth. The houses that were lived in had been sacrificed and mortgaged for the investment which was on Wall Street, which was gaining them so much money, and everything they had was gone, and the things that they did have, they owed for. And many of them were without God. And I think you know what they did. They blew their brains out. They jumped off bridges. They jumped out of buildings. They cut their throats. Life, as far as they were concerned, was over. They didn't have anything left because they had a life without God. Picture, if you would, what I just mentioned. The 31st day of July, Mitch coming over Spanish Wells and down over the banks and harboring for 5 days. No smack fishing boats. No place to go to get the crawfish or anything else. This doesn't only affect fishermen, affects everyone. My house would probably have been destroyed. It was mostly destroyed anyway, and Andrew lasted about 3.5 hours. Where would we be 4 days or 5 days later? We have absolutely nothing. Our homes are gone. Most of our wives and children are gone. Our cars are gone. Our way of making a living is gone. And we stand absolutely naked as we came into the earth. Do we jump off buildings? Or do we do like Job? Job was in that same position. God gave him to the devil to do everything to him but take his life. His children were gone. His property was gone. His animals were gone. His means for making a living was gone. And what does Job say? The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, because the things that you have that are really important, I don't mean that your bank account isn't important. I don't mean that your family isn't important. God forbid. But the things that you have that are really important eternally, the hurricane would not be able to destroy. And a crash on the stock market would not be able to destroy. Not, the hymn writer could say, have I gotten but what I've received. Grace has bestowed it, not me and not my hands and not my work. Grace has bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace, and nothing can change that. Nothing can take that from you. We are told to be subject to the powers that be. Not that they are godly, but they are placed there by God, and we're to be subject to them, because whatever they do to us, we need to remember that the Bible says, when thou passest through the waters, or if you could If only all of the people in Central America would have been Christians. And if only we could have played this over to them as Mitch hung over. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. You see, this is really not our home. We're just strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. We are not to be conformed to this world. We're also not to be conformed to false teachers, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think I read from verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to dishonor, some to honor, and some to dishonor. False teachers have always been in the church. It wasn't long before they came in, and when Paul was writing this letter, there were two people, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were teaching that the resurrection from the dead had already passed. There was no future resurrection. Can you imagine, if you took that literally, what it would do to your faith? That all you would have to look forward to would be life here. You would immediately become a conservationist. You'd have to keep the world clean and free. And it's not wrong to do that. You'd have to save the whales and make sure the spotted owl didn't get... All of these things you'd have to take care of, because this would be all that you have. And there were false teachers in the church saying that this is... Well, this is what they didn't... I don't suppose they said those things, but saying that the resurrection was past meant that those things were true. But Paul says that they are false teachers. And if you look back to verse 16, the end of verse 16 says, "For they will increase unto more ungodliness." Any false teacher who comes to you with something that's not of God automatically has to add to it. Sooner or later, the things that they say prove to be wrong since they are not of God, and they have to change them when the Lord's going to come, as the Jehovah's Witnesses did, and a lot of other cults. That as they go along, they change their prophecies and their teachings because life proves them wrong. Have you ever had to apologize for anything that God said in His Word? Do you think you ever will? No. No, never. You stand on the Bible and the things that God has stated. And that is a foundation that is sure. And the storms can't shake us because they can't shake Him. And God doesn't see us in the condition of our weakness. God sees us on the foundation. God sees us in Christ. And the foundation is sure. Is our condition then unimportant? No, that's really what we're talking about. The condition, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice and not being conformed to the world, is not position. Position is resting in Christ. Condition is how we are resting, whether or not our lives and bodies are being given to God, and whether or not we are not being conformed to the world. So our position is important. And what should we do? Well, according to verse 19, it says, "The Lord knoweth them that are His." That's God's part. But the rest of the verse is our part. "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ turn from iniquity." One day, the knowledge that God has of you will act as a magnet. God will, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, will come to the air. And just as iron is drawn to a magnet, God's Spirit will look down upon this earth and hover over it. And just as the unsaved today refuse to hear the call of God, that day they will fail to hear the call of God. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord knoweth them that are His. That's His side. Our side is, "They that know the Lord, let them depart from iniquity." Be like Joshua. Joshua could say, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Fathers and mothers, that's a responsibility that you have that you can't thrust off on anybody. No teacher, no Sunday school teacher, no minister of the gospel will God hold responsible as much as he will hold you that you bring up your child to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not stand here and guarantee you that whatever you do, that he will. But I can tell you on the authority of God's word that he shoulders you with the responsibility of making your home a safe place, a place where he and she can learn about the Lord Jesus. And all of us have failed. But it doesn't take away from the guarantee that the Lord gives us to bring up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Many a mother and father have gone into glory and left their children still on the broad road that leads to destruction. But after they've gone, some word spoken, some image of mother or daddy brings that child to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a job that is never ended. It doesn't stop. If your children are 60 years old, it doesn't stop until the day you go into your grave. That's what we're not supposed to do, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Verse 3 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that acceptable, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible says in Isaiah 26, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I understand that to be a very active thing, that we don't go to God at 7 or 8 in the morning and spend 5 minutes in his presence, and then for the rest of the day forget that we were there. We've done our thing for God for that day, and that we don't need to be involved. That we do have a job to do. We have work to do. We have things to do that the presence of God would get in the way of. So we do a little, and then we spend the rest of our time doing what we consider to be important. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You remember the demoniac of Gadara? He ran around the hills through the tombs for years, naked, screaming, demon-possessed. He met the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next time we see him is one of the prettiest, most beautiful pictures in the Bible. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed in garments of salvation as well as these clothes and in his right mind. Probably for the first time, I know for the first time in many years. How does he stay there? I can only give you an illustration. It would take the rest of the week to talk about the things that you can do with your mind that would help you and help me to stay where we need to be as far as God is concerned. But there is an illustration. I think I've told it to you before. I got it from Brother Jabe Nicholson. He may have told it to us when he was here from the pulpit. He says, consider your mind to be a rubber band. Go to where you want that rubber band to stay and press a tack into it. Maybe it's the dining room table. But you want to carry that rubber band wherever you want it, wherever you go. I hope that's what we do. We carry our minds with us wherever we go. God knows that during the day you have to go into the bedroom. God knows that during the day you have to go in the kitchen. You have to go out into the yard to do things out there. And there are times when your mind gets occupied, and those things are very important and very necessary. God doesn't expect for you to neglect those so your mind can be stayed on him. But the idea is, when you've finished cooking and the chores for the hour are done, where does your mind go? Let the rubber band loose. If it's tacked to the dining room table, where does it go? Back to the dining room table. If you have tacked your mind on God and stay focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do all of these things. We can do all of these things that we consider necessary, that are necessary. You have to go to work. You have to provide for your family. God wouldn't have it otherwise. You're worse than a heathen if you don't,
the Bible says.
But where does your mind go? I say to Roddy Pinder before I say to anybody else, where does my mind go when the things of the moment, I get a breathing space from them? What is the first thing? On the 31st day of July, where does your mind go? Fisherman? On fishing. The other morning I was praying, and I say this with some shame, but I'll tell you anyway, because the last thing I want you to do is believe that mind doesn't need to have the exercise that yours needs to have. Maybe just a little more mind needs. I was praying early in the morning, and something that I was praying for about somebody remembered my work, and for about 30 seconds to a minute, I started to make something down in my shop. I was in the middle of praying, and my mind snapped out of it and went to something that I wanted to do that day. And it's supposed to be the other way around. You're supposed to do the things that you want to do that day, and when you get a break, your mind is supposed to go back to the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, if that's not how we are living, then when we die, it's I don't suppose it'll ever be a big shock for a Christian. It's always going to be a wonderful thing. But the change is going to be so dramatic, it will not be like 2 Corinthians 3 and 16 or 3 and 18. We all, as in a mirror beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord or by the Word of the Lord. We should be being changed moment by moment, so that a person who's gone through many years, if you look at them, you can see the Lord Jesus in them. You can see a tranquil composure, a waiting, and not only a waiting, a longing to be with the one on whom their mind has been stayed for so many years. You talk to them, they want to talk about the Lord Jesus. You ask them when they finish telling you about their pains, they want to tell you about the Lord Jesus. The hymn writer, I think it was Charles Wesley, I know it was Charles Wesley, said, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love, and grace. Brother Neil, I think, had a lot of crowns to cast before the Lord Jesus. I think Brother Bill Hine had a lot of crowns to cast before the Lord Jesus, because I believe there were men whose minds were stayed on the Lord Jesus. And when they got home, they were rewarded, or will be rewarded, for presenting their bodies a living sacrifice, for not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of their minds, and we should by our minds. And if we do, we will find the will of God to be good and acceptable. It would be a pleasure, even in difficulty, to know that we are abiding in the center of his will. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, that there is such a thing as the will of God, and that it is available to us. It isn't something way out there that has escaped us and we can't get hold of. Something that you've taught us in your word, to change from our old lives and not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed, and that our minds should be fixed and stayed upon the precious Lord Jesus, so that our lives will be different, so that the men and women who can't see what's in our hearts will see what we do, and as a result of seeing what we do, will honor and glorify thy name. Teach us, Lord, we pray, that this is your will for each of our lives. And teach us not to know it only, O our Father, but teach us to do it for the glory and the honor of the one who always did thy will. And when he was hanging on the cross of Calvary, he was ultimately, those who crucified him in their wickedness were doing thy will when he died upon the cross, doing thy will so that we might one day live with thee throughout all eternity. We thank you for the blessed hope that we have. Help us, Lord, by being willing subjects to be changed from glory into glory until we see thee face to face, we pray.